You are listening to a message brought to you by Christian Life Church, reaching hearts, transforming communities. To find out more about us, go to our website, www.clch.cc.
As Tim said, it's great to be here together as one family, even if you're watching online. I did say, I would say wave to Toffs because he's at home not feeling very well, so hi Toff. Can we all wave the camera quickly and just wave to everyone online? Great. But as Tim said, my name is David. And if you're new, or maybe we haven't had a chance to get to know each other, I'm married to Lisa, who's out in creche. You may have heard our lovely little son, Theo. He was a bit tired and grumpy this morning, but he's 1.5. So that perfect age, as we've discovered, that as you're putting up the Christmas tree, he can take the decorations off faster than we can put them back on. I always thought Christmas trees were just about making them look nice, and now I realise there's a strategy behind it, putting the fragile at the top and the throwables at the bottom. So any parents with any tips, please let us know afterwards. It's been quite a good skill. But can you believe that it's almost Christmas? Like, I think 13 days until Christmas. Has gone very quick. I don't know about you, but at work, we started listening to Christmas songs in October. In the office, so that caused a good conversation. My motto was, Christmas is for life, not just for December. You can disagree or not with me. But, you know, I love Christmas and also Christmas traditions. Anyone got a Christmas tradition that they do every year? Yes? Eat turkey, yeah, that's good. I think, you know, Christmas is one of those times where more than ever, you know, different generations come together and they it's so nice to see and so powerful as well when you see these traditions that are passed down from generation to generation. And before I start, I wonder if anyone, do you want to share a brief Christmas tradition that their parents did, that you do? It could be short or small, just anything interesting that you wanted to share briefly of a tradition that you do at Christmas. I'm sure Tim's got lots as well. What do you do? Is there one thing that you normally do every Christmas?
Christmas dinner,
yeah. Does anyone always sit down and watch the Queen? Does anyone do that? A few people, yeah. Another thing that I love at Christmas is the stories that are told, and you know, the stories that sometimes are reserved just for Christmas, like The Grinch, A Christmas Carol, the more modern ones like Elf, Home Alone, Die Hard. It is a Christmas movie. If you look at the rankings of Christmas movies, always in the top 10, always in the top 10. Grace Cave. But also the stories that we create ourselves and tell ourselves of things that happened in the past years. You know, maybe it's the story of how, you know, a certain family member has drunk a little bit too much one year, or how granddad always falls asleep after 2 minutes. Which is a common occurrence for in our household. But, you know, there's so many stories I think each and every one of us could tell, good and bad, at Christmas time. And if I look back and think of the story of Christmas last year, I don't know about you, but for me, I found that really hard Christmas last year. It was probably one of the toughest for me and for Lisa as a family, I think, as well, you know, not being able to see the family that we'd normally see, trying to understand what life looks like and juggling the understanding of what COVID looks like in life and Christmas, and trying to make my son's first Christmas special, even though we can't see all the family. It was really tough, and it wasn't all like jolly laughter and happy smiles all the time. There were good moments, but it was also shadowed with this sort of anxiety and stress as well. And to be honest, I really struggled when I was trying to prepare what God wanted to share this morning, because there was so much that God could say or could share, but every time I prayed, there was this one word that really just kept jumping out at me, and I just couldn't shake it. I went down one route, and this word just kept popping in my head, and it's a word that we hear a lot in church. It's a word that sometimes I think we take for granted sometimes. It's a word that has been really important for me, I think probably for a lot of people over the last 2 years especially, and something that's really important even going forward in the future, you know, with different news headlines swirling around and social media keyboard warriors all raging away, with COVID variants popping up, and on top of all the stresses and the usual stuff of life. And that word is hope. Hope. And as it's Christmas time, I thought, you know, it'd be appropriate to look at the birth of a baby. You probably all heard of him before. Begins with a J. John. You know, the birth of John is told in Luke almost just before the birth of Jesus as well. And I wanted to read by Luke chapter 1, verse 5 in a second. And I have to apologize because even though I work in media, I did forget my PowerPoint this morning. but thankfully, Phil is super Phil and has managed to get the verse anyway for us. So thank you. Thank you, Phil. But I'm going to read from Luke 1, verse 5. And I'm going to read the whole chunk to start off with because I want us to hear how it was written as one piece. And then we'll jump back and look at a few little things. So, take some water first. Okay, so Luke chapter 1, verse 5, if you want to follow along. So in the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah. Apologies for pronunciations. And he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron. Daughters of Aaron. And her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and the statutes of the Lord. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. Now, while he was serving as a priest before God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord. And he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared." And Zechariah said to the angel, "How? How shall I know this? I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years." That's a nice way of saying old, but advanced in years. And the angel answered him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time." And the people were waiting for Zechariah, and they were wondering at his delay in the temple. And when he came out, he was unable to speak. And they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple. And he kept making signs to them and remained mute. And when his time of service was ended, he went to his home. And after these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived. And we'll just pause it there for now. Great. So, you know, from these first few verses, we learn that obviously John's dad is this guy called Zechariah. And, you know, those first few verses were saying that he was a priest. And I think it's important to understand, I believe anyway, what that actually meant. Because I always presumed when I read that Zechariah was a priest that, you know, he was probably full-time in ministry, served in the temple the whole time. But actually, it's important to understand that, one, he wasn't a high priest, so he wasn't in charge. He was just a normal priest. But also, he didn't serve full-time in ministry. So when he's saying the priest here is not the identical to how we would call like a full-time pastor of a church. We have to go all the way back to the Old Testament and King David and the first high priest Aaron, which is all in 1 Chronicles, to see the traditions, the roles and expectations of what these priests and priestly divisions were. And I never knew this, so I was quite intrigued. So what King David did, so after this first high priest Aaron, after he passed, he chose 24 male descendants of him and each one had their own division, almost like their own rota slot. And Zechariah was part of Abijah, which is the eighth division. So if you read 1 Chronicles 24, you can read it in your own time. It's just a nice long list of all these divisions and the generations, how they're related to each other. But these 24 divisions, it says, took in turn, one week at a time, to serve in the temple. So they weren't all the time in the temple. These 24 divisions took it in turn on a rota. When there was a big major festival or feast, then they would be all there because there were lots of people. But normally, in a normal week, just one of these divisions would be serving at a time. And it says in 1 Chronicles that they were allowed to own land. So it's very likely that when Zechariah wasn't serving as a priest in the temple on his rota, that he was working the land, providing for his family. So it's important that, and then as we remember this, that at this moment, this is one of those times where Zechariah is away from his home, away from his family. He's serving the temple for a whole week. And that's when we see then in verse 9 that as he's serving on this week away in the temple, that is his turn to burn the incense. And that's actually a lot more symbolic than just going up, lighting some nice smelly stuff, and running off again. If we remember, you know, back then, there was almost this divide between God and the people. They didn't feel like they had this direct access to God, so they relied on the priests to speak to and to hear from God. And in verse 10, it says about that multitude of people praying outside the temple as Zacharias is inside burning this incense. So what he was doing is a religious act. As he was burning the incense, he was gathering all the prayers and saying, God, hear all the prayers of these people. Would you answer their prayers? It was really important. It was really important for all the people. It was that one time where they felt this was when God was hearing their prayers. So as Zechariah was doing this important religious act, as he was interceding almost for all these other people, saying, God, hear all the cries, hear all the prayers of all these other people, that's when this angel appears to Zechariah with this really personal answer to the deep desires of his heart. You know, Gabriel says, do not be afraid, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear a son, and you should call him John. And he will be great before the Lord. He'll be great before the Lord. What an amazing description. I want to be great before the Lord. And he'll be filled with the Holy Spirit even before his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, and turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. You know, if I was praying and asking God and wanting a child, and an angel appeared and said these things, I mean, I'd probably be crying, but I'd be lost for words. I'd be thankful, in awe, amazed. But Zechariah's response doesn't seem that thankful at first. You know, he says, how shall I know this? For I am an old man and my wife is advanced in years. You know, it's almost like Zechariah was focused more on those natural earthly barriers of age, of the practicalities. You know, God, how's that going to work? Instead of focusing on that supernatural event of an angel from God standing and telling him this message from God's heart. And I think when I read it, it's almost like Gabriel takes it a little bit by surprise as well. You know, he's a priest in the temple asking God to answer the prayers of everyone else. But then when a shining angel is telling Zechariah his own answer of prayer, he's questioning it. And Gabriel is pretty blunt. You know, he goes, I am Gabriel. It's like, do you not know who I am? I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. And I was sent to speak to you. He could have spoken to anyone, but at that moment, God sent him to speak to him and bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak because you did not believe my words. You know, I can't imagine not being able to speak. I did a sponsored silence once, and that was difficult enough, but not being able to speak for such a long period of time, you know, especially, remember, you know, he's away from his family, he's away from home, and he's meant to be serving in the temple, and some of those duties involve, like, animal sacrifices, reading the Psalms, worshipping and teaching. You know, a lot of those duties required you to speak. And he was unable to do that now. He was unable to serve. He was unable to do a lot of normal things. You know, and he remained mute, just as Gabriel said. When you carry on reading chapter 1, you see that it wasn't until his son was born and they named him John that then he was able to speak. And it says the Holy Spirit came upon him and he started prophesying and if you read the later chapters from verse 50 onwards, you'll see the prophesying and the words that God put on Zechariah's heart. And John, you know, his son, really did change the world, change the culture, the community. He paved that way for Jesus. And I wonder what life would have been like if John wasn't around. He was very important in our Christian faith and everything. But every single promise, every single word that God said, God kept and came to pass. When you look at what God said John would do, you can see all of that coming to pass. You know, even though Zechariah questioned God, even though he was unable to speak, he had that disability, he was mute, God still kept his word, God still poured out blessing, and his promises remained, they didn't fade away. You know, how encouraging is that? That, you know, even when at times we may question God, or at times when we're having moments of doubt, when we're conflicted, confused, you know, God can still pour out the blessings, God can still use us, and God can still keep his word. His promises don't fade away. And I think there's some promises that God has spoken maybe to us sat here, to you watching online, and you're sat thinking, you know, this will never happen. You know, I feel God promised this, but it'll never happen. You know, but God always keeps his word. You know, it may not be in our timing. I've learned that the hard way sometimes. It may not be in our timing. It may not be how we imagine it would look like. It may not be easy, but God always keeps his word. Always. And if we just take a moment to look at the nativity, I'm not going to share that story. I'm sure we'll all hear that 1,001 different ways over the next few months. But if we look at the nativity, and you know, if we take baby Jesus at birth, you know, swaddled by his parents, just a baby, unable to influence anything around him physically. You know, he wasn't able to yell and say stop, or yell and say something inspiring. Yet God still used him to unite people, and God still used him to fulfill promises. And you know, we can have that hope that even when we're fragile and vulnerable, when we feel like we're as delicate as a baby sometimes, you know, God will still move. God still has a plan, and we can have hope. And even if you look at when we don't feel, maybe, you know, sometimes we don't feel like we belong somewhere. Sometimes we feel we're not sure where to turn to. You know, we're trying to find somewhere to rest. We feel all stressed, and we're trying to find somewhere to settle down. Sometimes we're not sure the right decisions to make. You know, Mary and Joseph, they knew the baby was coming, and they had to find somewhere to rest. And everywhere they turned, the doors were being shut right in their face. And I wonder if Joseph felt a little bit like a failure almost. You know, he wasn't able to provide this safe place for his family. But in the midst of their wandering, in the midst of their desperation, God still provided. It may not have been what they thought or expected, but God still provided. God broke through, and God moved. And we can have that same hope today. You know, maybe you know, you're sat here and you're feeling one of those things. Maybe you're feeling fragile or vulnerable or confused or doubtful, maybe alone. Maybe you feel disappointed, a failure, a helpless. You know, no matter how you're feeling today, no matter how you're feeling today, you know, don't let those feelings trick you into thinking that there is no hope. You know, don't let them trick you into believing that a lie, that God won't use you, that they disqualify you, that you're worthless because of those feelings. You know, Jesus isn't Santa. You know, he doesn't need a chimney to come into your house, to come into your life, to come into your situation, to break through into those areas. You know, when it looks like every entry point for hope is blocked off, that, you know, you can't possibly see how God could do something. You can't possibly see how a solution could appear, how God would come and rescue the day, when we can't see a way out of a situation. You know, God always sees a way in. God always has a plan, and there's always hope. You know, so this Christmas, you know, let's have hope. You know, as we watch nativity plays, as we read about baby Jesus, as we sing carols about Christ and that holy night, you know, let's remember that we have hope. And if God can use Zacharias, if God can use Mary and Joseph, if God can use a baby, you know, he can use you. He can use me. He can use all of us together. But also, you know, let's remember that Jesus didn't stay a baby. You know, he grew up. He went through puberty. He lived a life loving God. And let's remember that Jesus, being, you know, God's son, went through that unimaginable pain, that suffering, that abuse, the mockery. You know, that as he was led out to death, as he hung upon that cross, you know, as he was there just hanging, bleeding for us, he remained obedient to God because of his love for each and every one of us, because of that hope that he wants us to have. You know, that once baby Jesus now is this almighty Savior and resurrected King. You know, let's remember that Jesus is alive. You know, Jesus is alive. And God loves us, and we're all part, you know, as we read through Ephesians, you know, we're all part of God's family, each and every one of us. We're all part of his family. Yeah, Father God, thank you for allowing us to be part of your family. And Father God, thank you for loving us so much. And Holy Spirit, right now, would you just come and speak to us, Lord? Would you speak to our hearts? Would you speak to our minds? Lord, show us what it truly means to feel your love, to have that hope. Lord, let us feel your love and your strength so tangible right now, Father God. Lord, I believe you start speaking even during worship, and there's still something that you want to say today, Father God. So Holy Spirit, just in this moment, would you come and speak to us? Oh, Jesus. Mike, do you mind just coming up briefly? Holy Spirit. Near the beginning, Tony gave the offering, you know, invite the Holy Spirit, put your hands out. And I feel like the Holy Spirit still wants to move and speak to some people today. And maybe earlier you were too distracted, maybe it was the children, or you were too scared, but I really feel that there's someone here who you're sat here and you're not sure if you've ever felt the Holy Spirit. You're not sure if you've ever truly felt that love, that hope that God provides. And I really feel right now that God wants to speak to you. But right now, in this moment, God is starting to share his heart with you. They're starting to speak to you. And don't get distracted right now about what you're having for lunch. Just focus. Focus. I believe God is speaking. God wants to speak to someone. You know, the Holy Spirit can come in so many different forms. It could be that you have this sense of overwhelming peace and hope. It could be that you have this uncontrollable wave of emotion. It could be laughter, it could be crying, it could be so many different forms. There's no formula. There's no secret pattern. There's no right way, wrong way. We're all unique, and God speaks to us uniquely. So right now, don't be afraid of whatever you feel the Holy Spirit is saying or doing. And I also feel that there's someone who you're really struggling in your marriage. And it's almost at this point that you don't know what to do. You don't know where to turn to, who to speak to. And I really believe that right now the Holy Spirit wants to minister to you, wants to share the hope that he has for that situation and for you. They're starting to whisper to you right now. I don't believe God has done. I think there's something the Holy Spirit wants to do this morning. And when I was preparing as well, there was almost this phase of hope for healing, in a sense. And you know, we're a church that believe God moves, that God speaks, that God heals. And if you're here maybe and you've been asking for healing, it could be something physical, it could be mental. Can you just raise your hand? And could we just, as a church and a family, get around them, or where you're sat, just reach your hand out and pray for them. You know, we're a family. We're together. You know, if someone's struggling, we want to be able to support and pray for them. So if you see someone with their hand up right now, we just reach out and pray for them. You can get around them, or just sit where you are and reach your hand out. If you're online, maybe put in the comments and we'll pray. You know, sometimes we discard a Facebook comment or online comment and say, oh, God can't use that. But I've seen so many testimonies through my work where someone's to send a prayer request via Facebook, someone's prayed for them and they've seen a miracle, they've seen an answer. So just because you're watching online, don't think that God can't move, that God won't move, because he can and he will.